This evening we're looking at Psalm 15, the citizen of Zion described. This psalm discusses the divine characteristics or qualities of the person who is in fellowship with God. It's a beautiful psalm. It's probably one that we've read before or heard before. And it's a good reminder to us this evening of the kind of people that God is looking to be in fellowship with. We need to remember that this is God's list of characteristics. This is not just purely human opinion. This is not what the world thinks. This is God's qualifications, God's list. And we need to ask ourselves, do we match up to what He's looking for? It's certainly not an exhaustive list. It's not meant to be a list of everything that God is looking for. And so if there's something not on the list, He doesn't care about it. But these are some qualities that He is looking for. And so we hope to have a good study this evening regarding that. We're not sojourning in physical Zion, physical Jerusalem, but we are traveling toward what the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 calls the heavenly Jerusalem or the heavenly Zion. That's where we're hoping to be one day. And so in order to be there, in order to sojourn there, in order to dwell there, we have to have these qualities in our lives right now. Let's read together Psalm 15 verses 1 through 5. Jehovah, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honoreth them that fear Jehovah. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So, the citizen of Zion described, and that's what we want to look at this evening. In verse 1, there is a question. Who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Literally, tent. It was the tabernacle in the wilderness wandering and through the period of the judges and so forth. And then the temple that Solomon built. But tabernacle and holy hill are references here to Jerusalem. What Israelite can come to Jerusalem and be in fellowship with God? What Israelite can approach the tabernacle and be right with God? This person who does certain things and does not do other things. And so in verse 1, we have the question, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In verses 2 through 5, we have the answer. And you'll notice that it goes back and forth between things that he will do and things that he won't do. It flip-flops back and forth. So verse 2, what he will do. Verse 3, what he will not do. Verse 4, what he will do. Verse 5, what he will not do. There are a total of 6 things that he will do and 5 things that he will not do. Sometimes you'll see where people list 10. I have listed 11. Sometimes there in verse 2, you'll see where those who are outlined and so forth, they combine walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. I've separated those two, and so a total of 11 things. And then in verse 5, the last part, the promise that when a person will do these things or not do these things, he shall never be moved. He will be in fellowship with God. He will be rewarded. He'll be stable throughout his life. So this evening, then, we want to look at this great psalm. Now, turn with me to Psalm 24. There's another psalm that reads very similar, and it would be good to go ahead and read it at this time. Psalm 24 is similar in wording. It's kind of like reading parallel accounts in the Gospels, or if you're somewhere in the New Testament and you can read parallel accounts, you get more information. It adds more things to the text. Let's read Psalm 24, the first six verses. The earth is Jehovah's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of Jehovah? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, and hath not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from Jehovah and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek after him, that seek thy face, even Jacob. So we have a similar question in verse 3. We have a few qualities listed there, the wording a little bit different than the psalm that we're looking at this evening. Who has a right to dwell in Zion? Any old Israelite? And some suggest that even in David's day, this question may have been asked before coming into the tabernacle or coming into the temple, and see what the Israelite would respond. What kind of moral and ethical person is he? Not anybody is allowed to be in fellowship with God. And so this evening we can translate all of this to our lives today. It's not about the right kind of church building. It's not about the wording on the sign, including Church of Christ. It's not about a certain location. It's not about, you know, am I sitting in my pew? It's about my moral and ethical character in and out of the building, 7 days a week, not just Sunday and Wednesday. So let's examine ourselves. What kind of moral and ethical person are we? And again, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's certainly a good start. And there are other things, of course, in the New Testament that can be added to it, and we'll be looking at that this evening. So only certain ones, by divine description, have a right to be in fellowship with God. We'll start this evening, Sherry, with the questions. Let's look at those. Number one, what question does the psalmist ask? Okay, we're talking about being in fellowship with God, coming to Jerusalem, someone who is in right standing with God, either someone who regularly lives there, someone passing through, someone coming to Jerusalem for one of the festivals. Who has a right to sojourn and dwell there? God is looking for moral and ethical behavior. He's not just... You're not automatically right if you're just a physical Israelite. And that was one of the problems that the Jews had in Jesus' day. They thought they were fine just because they were Abraham's seed. No, we're fine when we are right morally and ethically. So, well, I'm Church of Christ, so I'm fine. Not necessarily. What am I morally and ethically? And so the idea of sojourning, the idea of dwelling here, is not simply physical location or living, but being in fellowship with God. And the parallel account there, a little bit different wording is used there in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of Jehovah? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So being in the temple or being in the tabernacle was being in the hill of Jehovah, the holy place, and it has to be someone with purity. Of course, that applied to the priesthood, it applied to the Levites, but it also applied to an Israelite wanting to come and sojourn or dwell there. Number two, Mike, what three things will the Zion citizen do? Okay, you're going to notice this evening that the qualities have to do with a person's walk, his works, and his words. All of these are taken into consideration. So our behavior, our actions, and our words, and our thoughts, all of this is taken into consideration. And again, in and out of the building, not just a couple of times a week, but all throughout the week. So walk uprightly or blameless. We're going to work righteousness. That is, we're going to engage in the righteous acts of God, whatever those things are. We're going to speak truth in our heart. Notice it says speak truth in his heart. We would normally say speak truth with his lips, but it starts in the heart. Truth will come out on the lips if it starts with a truthful heart. Okay? Yes?
I got a question on the written one. You said this is, if I'm understanding right,
no, this is Jerusalem, the hill of Jehovah, the holy hill. That's the reference in Psalm 24. When you come up to Jerusalem, you're coming to where God's presence is. And so that's where the tabernacle was in David's day. And then later the... Right. But it's expanded out to... the holy hill, it really is sort of symbolic of just Jerusalem. And then the temple proper or the tabernacle proper before the temple is built. But in the Psalm 24 passage, it's the hill of Jehovah or the holy hill. It's just where Jerusalem is. Now, what I was saying before is our application is we're going to a heavenly Zion. That's what the Hebrew writer says, a heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem is one of those places where it's used to describe heaven, because Jerusalem was God's dwelling place and heaven will be our dwelling place with God. But this is talking about Jerusalem and those who have a right to be in fellowship with God there. It's not just anybody. Now, you can physically be there, but that doesn't mean you're right with God. So the psalm is giving you a description of the moral and ethical behavior that you should have. Okay, Claudette, number three, what three things will the Zion citizen not do?
It says he will not fight back by who is telling people who know evil against his defender, and he will not listen to people against anyone.
Right, so slander or backbiting, sins of the tongue, gossip, backbiting, slander, whispering, all of that. We can't engage in any of that. Doing evil to his friend, that's obvious. Taking up a reproach against his neighbor. We're not going to look for opportunities to reproach or tear down our neighbor, look for opportunities to put them down or to, belittle them. Again, sins of the tongue. And we'll talk about some more of these in just a minute. Brandon, what three things will the Zion citizen do? Right. Very good. So, and look at verse 4. We don't see this much today, but in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. We are not to look at a reprobate, someone who's known for their sinful activity. We're not to look at them and hold them up and condone them and sponsor them and encourage them. And that's the very thing that goes on today. We applaud. Many people will actually applaud homosexual lifestyles, lesbians, things like that. They have their own shows. People applaud them. People honor them. They promote them. They encourage them. We're not to esteem them. We're to view them for what they are. They're reprobate. They're sinners. Now, that doesn't mean we shun them. It doesn't mean we don't talk to them. We need to talk with them about the gospel. We need to try to save them. We can physically be around them to teach them, but we are not to hold them up on a pedestal like many people do.
Romans chapter 1, verse 28, following, I think, it's don't to approve of those who practice such things that
right.
They're worthy of approval.
We're not to consent or approve of that. So, It doesn't mean that we hate them or that we don't talk to them. It means that we do not promote them and hold them up like many people do. Number two, the people we're supposed to honor and uphold are those who fear God. We're to encourage them, support them, honor them, promote them. The God-fearers, not the reprobates. And then as Brandon said, a person who swears to his own hurt, this is a person who, when he makes an oath or a vow or a promise, he keeps it, even if later something happens and it ends up, if he were to keep it, it would hurt him in some way. He's going to do that. He's not going to change it. He's good on his word. And who's the Old Testament character that we think of with regard to that, who vowed the first thing that came out of his house? Jephthah. And so, you know, and that's why Ecclesiastes says that be careful with your vows. If we make a vow or a promise or a commitment or an oath, we're going to keep that. We're going to be good with our word. Okay? What two things will the Zion citizen not do out of verse 5, Larry? Okay. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 22 and verse 25, please. Exodus 22. Exodus 22, 25. Putteth not out his money to usury, the King James says. Other versions have interest. This is not talking about putting your money in a bank. We put money in a bank and we might get a little interest. Jesus talks about the five-talent man, and he was supposed to put his money to the banker. This is not talking about that. This is talking about an Israelite who was not supposed to charge interest or excessive interest to his fellow Israelite. It would burden them and oppress them. That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about, you know, our own personal bank accounts and is it sinful to, you know, get interest today. So somebody please read Exodus 22:25. Does it say excessive?
No.
Exact?
Exactly.
Oh, you're not to exact interest from him. You're not to take it from him. Okay. If you lend money to any of my people that is poor, thou shalt not be to him as a creditor, neither shalt thou lay upon him interest. Do you remember in Nehemiah's day, I believe it's somewhere around Nehemiah chapter 5 or so, where they were exacting usury or interest from their neighbor, and he corrected that? That's what's being discussed here. And it's so that you don't take a poor fellow Israelite and make it worse for him by loaning him $100 and then charging him, you know, interest on that. So you got to pay me back, you know, $110 or whatever. I know of a family member. I won't mention his name, but I'll just say it's a family member who operates like that. And I've been the recipient of that. I'll loan you some money, and you don't have to. I just want what is back. I don't want any interest on that. Because it's family. It's just someone who's wanting to treat their fellow brother right. I think it's a good principle that we can carry over today. But that's just my opinion. I mean, I wouldn't make somebody do that. But it's this idea of, let's see if I can make money off my brethren, especially if they're in a bad situation. And I'm just not comfortable with that. And that was basically the spirit of the law here, where especially if they were poor, it would just make it worse if you charged them interest. It's going to be bad enough, you know, paying back the loan, let alone the interest on that. So that's what's being discussed here. The second thing is, does not take a reward or a bribe against the innocent. Somebody read Exodus 23, verse 8, please. Exodus 23, 8.
You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe bribes the clear-sighted and subverts
Right. A bribe blinds us to truth and justice. And, of course, we have people taking bribes all the time today in different avenues, different business, you know, law enforcement, just all kinds of places. And that is not to be done. And so that's what's being discussed here. We're not going to take a bribe that would end up harming or hurting the innocent. Okay, number six, Ken, what promise is given to the one who fits this description?
He shall never be moved.
He shall never be moved. And so he'll be in fellowship with God. He'll be rewarded. He'll be stable throughout his life. Let's look at this with regard to some New Testament things this evening. First of all, walking uprightly. Philippians 2:15 talks about living blameless. Titus 2:11-13, we're to live godly, soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. 2 Peter 3:14, you know, we're to be upright. We're not to engage in any kind of evil. But when the Lord comes again, we're to be found pure and blameless in His sight. 2 Peter 3:14. So let's make sure that we're doing that each day. And if we fail, you know, make the changes. We need to be upright and blameless. Our word, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds need to be upright if we were to be examined, not just by God, but by others. Number two, we need to be working righteousness. That is, God has things that we're supposed to do that are acts of righteousness. And it begins with obeying the gospel, and it continues after being a Christian, so that he that worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Acts 10:35. And 1 John 3:7, we are to do righteousness. So that's to be a part of our life. Number three, we're to speak truth. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. And Ephesians 4:25, let no falsehood. Speak the truth one to another, and don't speak any falsehood one to another. Ephesians 4:25. So always speak the truth. You know, it's easy to lie. It's easy to deceive with our mouth, and that's not to be among us. Put away all falsehood. Speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So all of these things have parallels in the New Testament. To despise a reprobate. Turn with me to Titus 3. There's nothing, you know, real parallel with this in the New Testament, but Titus 3 certainly is along those lines where when somebody's not living right and not doing right, we're not to be around them. I think that should have been... That should have been 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to have to change that. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. From these also turn away. There's a list of all of these ungodly people. And then verse 5. They have denied holding a form of godliness. They've denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. And then in verse 8. Men corrupt in mind, reprobate concerning the truth. These shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be evident unto all men. You're to stay away from these people. Okay. I need to change that. That should be 2 Timothy 3. We're to honor the God-fearing. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to stay away and not have fellowship with unrighteousness come out from among them, 2 Corinthians 6. We're to stay away from that kind of thing. We're to be with those who are living right and doing right. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The way that we are God's people is that we stay away from unrighteousness. So these two things right here, 4 and 5, they have to do with who we associate with and who we honor and who we don't honor. In our world today, it's all flip-flopped. The God-fearers, they're the ones that are put down. They're made fun of. And it's the ungodly people that are elevated, whether it's Hollywood or somewhere else. It's just all turned on its head today. Number six, we need to keep our oaths. James says, James 5:12, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If you say yes, mean it. If you say no, mean it. That's going to have to do with contracts that we sign, promises, oaths, vows. Keep your word. Be a man of your word. Be a woman of your word. And if later it comes back to hurt us in some way, then suck it up and take it. Keep your word. And learn from it, and the next time, you know, be careful about making that kind of a vow. Okay, those are the positive things. Look at the negative things. No slander. We're not to backbite or tear down with our words. And there's different New Testament passages that deal with that kind of thing. No doing evil, right and wrong, good and evil, that's determined by God's word. It's not determined by society. So if something is considered evil in God's word, we're not to do it. We're not to reproach our neighbor. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Romans 13:8-10. That would include brethren or those outside the church. Again, no usury or interest. Again, there's nothing that I know of that's parallel to this idea of excessive interest. But turn with me to James chapter 2. We're not to... James rebukes those who were oppressing the poor. If someone is needy and needs help, we don't need to take advantage of them, especially a member of the church, in my opinion, and just make it worse by oppressing them with this kind of thing. And James deals with the rich who were oppressing the poor. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you. I mean, stop and think, well, how would they do that? One way that they could do that is through excessive interest or that, you know, loaning and then making them pay back what they couldn't do. So the rich were oppressing you and themselves drag you before the judgment. If you don't pay up, then we're going to take you to court. Look at chapter 5, also verses 1 through 6, this idea of the rich who are oppressing the poor. But verse 4, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is by you kept back by fraud, crieth out. So even if this idea of usury or interest is not specifically mentioned, what is mentioned in the New Testament is not oppressing the poor and the needy. Okay? And then, of course, no bribery. And again, I don't know of any specific example of bribery, but there are some principles that are listed. Turn with me to Mark 7. There are principles of injustice or deceit that are mentioned, and that would certainly include bribery. Mark chapter 7, verse 22, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. So covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. I would think a bribery would be included in there somewhere. And then turn with me to Romans 1. Sometimes the New Testament would condemn things in a general way. Romans 1:29, unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiting, hateful to God, and so forth. So their covetous, maliciousness, wickedness would certainly, bribery could certainly be in there. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul did not do anything. His preaching was not in any deceitful or cunning kind of way. 1 Thessalonians 2:3, our exhortation is not of error, uncleanness, or guile. I think bribery would certainly be included somewhere in error, uncleanness, or guile. So these things certainly would take care of something like that. Any comments on what a person should do or should not do? I don't know if it would be considered bribery. He just wanted to, you know, buy it with money. I don't know if he was trying to bribe Peter. It certainly gets close to that, you know, where you're trying to get something from somebody and you know that money's going to, you know, help seal the deal. It's certainly along those lines if it's not actual bribery. It's a good thought. Anything else? Okay, let's look at some of our applications. So this is not an exhaustive list, right? It's just a sample. There are other things, especially in the New Testament, that we need to keep in mind. Andrea, according to the author of Hebrews, what are some qualifications of the Christian who will eventually dwell in Zion? Did you put anything for there? There's a lot of scriptures there, but anything from Hebrews? Right. In chapter 10, there's the idea of boldness, a true heart. Baptism is in there in verse 22. If you look at verse 39, we're not going to shrink back. We're going to have a strong faith. Chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 12 talks about running the Christian race, and we're going to lay aside sin. Chapter 12, 14 through 17, talking about living a pure life. We're not going to have bitterness, fornication, things like that. In chapter 13, I mean, there's so many things listed in chapter 13, several obligations laid upon us. So the point there is that if we're going to be, look at chapter 12, Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Our names are enrolled in heaven. If we want to be that heavenly citizen one day, the Hebrew writer is saying, here's some things that you're going to have in your life. And there's certainly other things that could be mentioned, but we need to move on. And I put qualifications here in parentheses. These are divine. This is what God wants. The world doesn't care about this stuff. This is not put to a vote. It's not our opinion. It wasn't an opinion poll. It's what God tells us we should or should not do each day. Dave, what were some qualifications that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that mourn, meek, pure of heart, peacemakers, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and merciful.
Periodically go down through these lists. Ask yourself, is this in my life each day? I may be working around people that don't have it, but I'm going to be a different person. Periodically look at these qualifications. What about Paul? What were some things that he listed? Amanda, do you have that one? Okay, Pat? Right, there's several more. If you go down into chapter 5, you get the point. Things that we should and should not do. And again, periodically look at these passages. Am I fulfilling these? You get on into verse 3 and 4, no covetous, filthiness, you know, foolish, coarse jesting, so forth. There are things that we should be doing. There are things that we should not be doing. Patty, what about some things that Peter mentioned? Okay, check the list periodically. Am I doing these things? Is this describing me? This is the Zion citizen. It's not the American citizen. He doesn't fit. The average American citizen wouldn't fit this description. But we're going to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is the kind of person we need to be now in order to be in that dwelling with God. So periodically look at these things. Sometimes lists, if you want to call them that, they're long, and we kind of like, well, I'll just skip over it. But take each point. Is this me, you say? Okay, what about John? Sherry, what were some things that he mentioned?
To walk in the light, to practice righteousness, do not sin, confess our sins, love
our brother. Okay. When you get over into chapter 3, doing righteousness will not continue in sin. Talks about hating your brother over there in chapter 3. Just John gives a list of do's and don'ts. My point with that little question was to let us understand that different places throughout the New Testament, we have a description of what we are and are not to be. Okay, number three, Mike, the one who matches this divine description will be blessed. The psalmist says he will never be moved. What Christian, according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount there, what Christian is blessed? And what do all three of those have in common? The person who hears and acts. He's not just hearing. He hears it and he does it. He carries it out. That's the person who is blessed. And so there's a blessing that comes to this Zion citizen. Okay. We'll sing Psalm 15. One thing I wanted to do, we won't take time to do all of this evening, but I like for us periodically to go back and review. But let's review the last five psalms. I've been wanting to do this after we do about five psalms, take time to review. So come back with me to chapter 11. I have built a presentation. It's on the website, every five psalms. I want to go back and review before we go on. So Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be going on to Psalm 16. Before we do that, let's just review these last five psalms. Psalm 11, that great psalm, if the foundations be destroyed. So Psalm 11 is Jehovah is a refuge and a judge. I need to come to him when my enemies are saying to me, flee as a bird to your mountain. They're bending the bow. You know, we're being attacked. God is my refuge, but God is also my judge, verse 5. He will save me and he will judge the wicked. This is a lament where the psalmist is crying out for enemies and he's trusting in God. Psalm 12, turn with me there. Jehovah helps the needy. Help, Jehovah, for the godly man ceaseth. Again, it's one of those laments where he's crying about the immoral state of his environment. There's adversaries, there's enemies, the righteous are hard to find, and so forth. So it's a lament, and he's putting his trust in God. Jehovah helps the needy. I will arise, saith Jehovah, I will set him in the safety he panteth for. Psalm 13, prayer for help with enemies. Again, there were several of these that we went through that one right after another. They're called lament psalms because the psalmist is crying out. He's lamenting the enemies and the oppression and the adversary that is around him. So Psalm 13, Lord, help me with my enemies. Psalm 14, the great psalm, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the foolish man and the wickedness that comes from that. When you don't have God in your life, the wickedness that will follow. We call it didactic or instruction. It's just simply teaching lessons about the foolish man. And then Psalm 15, the citizen of Zion is described. Who shall ascend to my holy hill? It's a question. And so here's a teaching psalm, teaching the kind of moral behavior that God's people are to have in their lives. So periodically go back and review, and that helps to solidify what we have learned. Let's sing Psalm 15 this evening. This is to the tune of Savior, Thy Dying Love. I'll sing. O Lord, within your tent, who will reside? And on your holy hill, who may abide? Who walks in blamelessness, who acts with right? righteousness. His heart will truth express. It is his guide. He will not harm his friend, nor him defame. He will not seek to spread his neighbor's shame. But vile men he abhorred, and rather would award to those who fear the Lord an honored name. He keeps his promise, though it brings him pain. His gold no profit earns from wrongful gain. No bribes will he receive the guiltless to aggrieve those who such things achieve, unmoved remain. Thank you. I meant to mention before we started singing.